James chapter 3. 12 verses today, so fasten the seatbelt. You got a lot of blanks to fill in your sermon notes to kind of keep you going here. And hopefully it'll really tie in today. And I think a fire is an appropriate picture when we talk about the tongue, this voice that's behind these things we call teeth. Real faith perseveres even when our tongue fails. We've been talking about real faith. What is it? Well, today we're going to realize that this is a monster. This is a beast we have. But people with real faith persevere even when they know they're going to fail. And it's such a small thing compared to our body. Years ago, I was teaching somebody how to move airplanes. That's a very tedious thing because they're on a tractor. And before them, and we didn't do it with big expensive planes, but still, they were expensive, even the smallest ones. And I was training this guy, and he was moving a plane in the hangar, and I was telling him, now don't go too far over. Now don't, stop, crack. We heard a noise. Oh, no. He turned the nose wheel too far, and it broke something. So we had to go back to the mechanics and tell them that we heard a pop. So they took the plane and they lifted it up on these jacks and got it up in the air and realized that it was just a small pin or a bolt that got broke. And so they replaced that, but then you always have to take a plane out on a test flight. So they called the guy that always flew that plane. I remember his name, Don Emerson. And Don came and he got in the plane and he took off and he went around flying it. And he had to make sure the nose gear would go up and down all right. And apparently in the hangar it worked because they tried it. But he got ready to land, and the main gear, which are the back two wheels, came down, but the nose wheel would not come down. And so he radioed in and said, my nose wheel will not come down. So there was another guy who flew jets and things that was there, and you know, that's what pilots, they hang around airports, that's what they do. And he got a handheld microphone, walkie-talkie, for lack of a better word, to talk to Don in the air. And so he told Don, come around and let me look at it. So he flew around. We're all out there on the hangar or the ramp floor just watching it come around. And sure enough, only two wheels, not three. And then he told him, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come down and I want you to land hard on your main gear. Hit it hard that might jar loose the nose wheel. And so this is really an exciting day. And we're watching it. Here he comes and boom, he hits it hard with his nose up a little bit. And then puts the throttle back and he gets up in the air again and we look and now still up in the air. Try it again. So this was going on for a while. He's flying around and finally they realize the nose gear is not going to come down. And that's when you're thankful you're on the ground and you're not up in the air in this plane. And so Don was a good pilot. So what he did was the guy on the ground said, feather your props, try to get your props where they were just this way like my arms are. Now, thankfully, he didn't have three props. It would have been, he could have done it, but it still wouldn't have worked. But he got his props like this, his two engines. The props are going this way. And what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to land on his main gear and just ease the plane down to where it begins to ride on the actual nose of the plane and comes to, hopefully, a nice, safe stop. So, this is exciting. And we're watching. And sure enough, he comes down, engine stopped. Blades out this way so they don't hit the ground and cause it to flip and do damage to the engine because it will ruin an engine. And we're watching, and sure enough, he lands on that main gear and he keeps it up for a while and he slowly lets the nose fall down and he hits the nose on the pavement and you can hear it just unbelievable. And you're just waiting, is the plane going to flip? What's going to happen? But he just came to a very slow stop. Everyone's safe. Got out of the plane, cars went out there to get him, and I think we went out there and was able to lift the plane up, and mechanics got the gear to come down, and we towed it back, and they took it to the back, and they realized that the mechanics had put that little tiny bolt or little tiny pin in backwards. Now, how it came down in the test, I don't know, but backwards. Now, it's just a little tiny piece. But it could have taken the life of a human being. You know what, class? That is our tongue, is it not? It's just a little bitty thing. Compare it to your whole body. It's just a little bitty guy. It just sits in fact, it's hidden most of the time. Unless you eat with your mouth open, right? Don't do that. It's just little, and it hides back there. But small things can cause great damage. And it reveals the heart, does it not? Someone labeled it like this. The tongue can make or break your marriage. It can make your home a paradise or a desert. It can draw your children to you in affection or send them away from you in disgust. It can make and keep friends or it can lose them. It can defend a good cause or allow an evil cause to go unchecked. It can make the difference between hiring and firing. It'd be interesting to take a show of hands. How many of you have ever been fired because of your tongue? But we won't do that, all right? How many of you have fired somebody because of their tongue? Maybe both. It can heal a church or kill it. It can attract people to Jesus or send them away from him. It can honor God or it can curse him. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Is that not true? Death and life are in the power of this little tiny, and I think the tongue's a muscle, right? All right, thank you. We had a teenager just say yes. All right, he knows. That's good. That little bitty thing. I read where one pastor, a very godly man, a seasoned pastor, wrote these words. Quote, he said, I wonder how many times I've wounded with words and haven't even known it. Ouch, right? How many times have we stabbed somebody with our words and we walked away and didn't even know it? Or maybe we just was a careless thought that came out of our mouth. Job put it this way to his counselor friends that showed up that really had it all wrong, though they said some truthful things, but they applied it to him wrongly. How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with your words? Job 19:2. So we see that this tiny thing is a beast. It's a monster. It reveals the wicked heart that reveals again, I need rescued. Let me ask you these questions. How many of you in here today have never said anything you wish you hadn't said? Anything ever come out of your mouth, you went, whoops. How many of you husbands today have had something slip with your wife? Probably none of us because we've got some awesome men. How many of you women have let something slip with your husband? Or have you learned the art of this? Yeah, but you don't even say right now. Right? Have you learned that yet? Yeah, but let me tell you what you're going to do. Have you learned that one? You come out, it comes out of your mouth, but you walk away, turned away. So they know you're jabbing them, but you're all right. Anybody guilty? Okay, a bunch of sinners. That's right. How many have never become sinfully angry and responded wrongly with your tongue? Mom and dad, you got little ones? Boy, they can drive you nuts, right? Get some grandkids. They're awesome. Grandkids aren't sinners, but when they go home, they're sinners. Just kidding if anybody's being real critical. I don't believe that. But yeah, we all have, haven't we? How many of us here today have gotten ourselves in deep trouble of some kind because of something we said? Just, oh my goodness. It's a beast. It's a beast. In fact, we were at a birthday gathering the other night for Kelly's sister and nephew. And Kelly's mom is learning how to use her new camera. So she's learning all the buttons and everything, how to use the new camera. And then so our brother-in-law, her son-in-law, is showing her how it works. And he goes, hey, you've recorded an 8-minute movie on here. Well, I didn't mean to record an 8-minute movie. And Kelly's sister said, oh, no, delete it. What did we say? You know, I got to admit, the thought crossed my mind, too. You know, you're in the big room, and Aunt so-and-so walks out. Did you smell her breath? It stunk today. And there you are on video. You know how it works. Anytime you're recorded, don't you think back, I wonder what I said. Would you want that on YouTube? Would you want that on the screen on Sunday morning? We all know what it's like, right? How many in here do not need a teaching on the tongue? obviously several of our families went camping to avoid this subject today, and they are wiser than I thought they were. But we learned in chapter 1, verse 26, that James says, a test that you truly have real faith is that you bridle your tongue. And it says here, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not control and guide his tongue, he deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. So we've already learned that in chapter 1, verse 26. But look in chapter 3, verse 8. Now James comes in and just totally confuses us and says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, wait a minute. Which one's true? Remember in times past, we've talked about how the Bible sometimes causes tension and God doesn't really explain it. And as we put the whole Bible together, we can make it make sense. So in one verse says, if you do not control your tongue, you're not a believer. Then James says, but you can't do it. Well, I hope that we're going to find an answer today as we dive into these 12 verses in our lesson or message today. First of all, in verse 1, we're going to talk about the small tongue has a greater opportunity to fail. I have a picture of a chalkboard here because James is going to begin talking about teachers. And teachers have a greater opportunity to use their tongue in an evil way. So let's read verse 1. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, talking to believers and even those that maybe thought they were but maybe weren't. For you know that we who teach, James includes himself, James, and all of us who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there seems to be, in these people James is writing to, a desire to be a teacher, a desire to be in the position of a teacher. And James is not discouraging those who may aspire to be a teacher, those that are called, who have right motives, who know how to study, who know how to work at it, who are sensitive and humble and say, God, it's only what you said, not what I say. He's not discouraging those whom God calls, but apparently there were some that maybe just wanted to have the position and the title. You know, a lot of people want the title, but not the responsibility. Yeah, look up to me and think I'm great and ask me all the questions and I'll lead you in life. But they don't really want what God says teachers are to do. In fact, Ephesians 4, God says he gives teachers to the church for the perfecting of the saints so they can do the work of the ministry until they become mature. So it's a very important part of the ministry. Teachers should have a burning desire to teach what God says. It is in their soul, it's in their bones, it's in their gut. They just cannot stand to not be biblical. It's a driving force that God puts within them. So James isn't discouraging those. Those people are valuable. Those people are precious gifts to the church. They're not perfect, and they will fail. I know on my desk, I almost brought it. I have a little framed picture that I made a few years back. And the picture behind the words is a field with like fog and the sheep are there. And I have typed out 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, where Paul said, I did not come with fancy words and enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came with God's wisdom. Why? So that God's power rest on your soul. And I put that right on my desk for myself to glance and see that all the time and to realize why I do what I do. I am not here to tell just fancy stories and make people feel good. The teacher's goal is, what does God say? I want to know what Almighty God, the Creator, the indescribable says, the one who's sovereign says in my life. What does God say when trouble comes? What does God say when I can't see behind the curtain? What does God say when I feel guilt in my life? What does God say when I'm troubled? What does God say when I feel like panicking in my life? What does God say about heaven? What does God say about hell? What does God say about homosexuality? What does God say about marriage? What does God say? What does God say? What does God say? Do you have that in your brain now? What did I just say? What does God say? Very good. Very good. Excellent. Whoever's taking grades, give them an A for that one. But what James is concerned about here is, It seems those that maybe love to be in front of people, but they fail in the tongue. Now, why does he say that? Because there's a greater opportunity when you're in front of people, right? Now, there's not one teacher, including me, who has not failed while teaching and maybe gone behind the pulpit with the wrong attitude. Sometimes teachers go in front of a pulpit with a little bit of arrogance. I got this down pat. You all need this, but I don't. What do you think about that? It's not right, is it? But a guy can get up and teach, hey, I got this down pat. When I get up and teach and say, Lord, I don't have this down pat. How can I teach this? Sometimes preachers preach and teachers teach with anger. And that's how you can fail with the tongue. I've done that before. I don't think as much lately, but I remember when I first started, oh my goodness. You know, I remember a couple of times where I went, boom, on the pulpit. Doofus. And I don't understand preachers who yell and scream. I just don't get it. Where did that come from? Where did we learn to just stand up and scream and yell and just, you know where I think it came from? People don't know how to study, so they don't know what God's word says, so they just get emotionally fired up, and I'll just scream and yell. And you know, Gary was telling me a few stories this morning of where he went to church as a kid, and I've heard other stories from people that, you know, if I think it's a sin to wear shorts and you walk in here with shorts, buddy, in my sermon there's going to be something about shorts. I'm going to pick you out. I'm going to nail you from the pulpit. Where did that come from? Sometimes there's greater opportunity to sin. Or boasting, I'm better than you and I'm the hero. Let me tell you all these stories about me. Jesus is the hero, right? Jesus is the hero. Not that you can't ever share a personal story, but Jesus is to be the hero. Or attacking others who cannot defend themselves. Ooh, ouch. That one hurts, doesn't it? Or just being downright mean. We used to sing in college, and we'd travel around to churches, and sometimes we'd go on Sunday mornings with one of the directors, and they would promote the college and churches, so they'd take two or three of us. I'd play my horn, and we'd sing, and Kelly was a part of that. And we sat in a Sunday school class once. Do you know what the gist of the Sunday school lesson was? How to read the newspaper. And I don't know what grade I was in college, but I sat in that class sitting there going, you've got to be kidding me, you know, under my breath. That's one of them where I walked up and said, I can't believe you just did that. How to read the newspaper? So he's talking about teachers, but now he blends it over to a general warning about the tongue, which is point two. The small tongue is an indicator of the entire life. So he begins by teachers, and now he's going to kind of broaden it. So look at verse two. For we all, okay, all of us now stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So James is saying, okay, the tongue and your whole life are connected. Just like faith and works are always connected, your mouth and your whole life are absolutely connected together. And notice he begins by saying, every one of us stumble, teachers and everybody, in many, many ways. The word stumble means to be ruined, defeated, to fall down, to make a mistake, or biblically, to sin. There is not a person here who has not stumbled over your tiny tongue. You wouldn't think you could trip over that dude, could you? You know? I know there's that one rock singer who has that real long tongue, bleh, right? Whatever his name is. Gene Simmons, you know? That's just kind of freaky, isn't it? But he still can't trip over it. James says, every one of us trips over our tongue. But in many ways, not necessarily 20, 30, 40, 50, but variety of ways. And there's a whole variety we'll mention here in just a little bit. Then he goes on to say, okay, if any of you does not trip over your tongue, does not sin in what he says. He brings it right back to the tongue. We fall in many ways with our tongue, if other sins, but now he draws us right back to what he's talking about. If you do not trip over your tongue and sin, you are a perfect man. Now we got to figure something out. What does James mean by a perfect man? Well, I think here biblically, which the word teleos often means, is complete, mature, not absolute perfection. But I got to think, if you could absolutely control your tongue 100% of the time, you'd be pretty close to perfect. And we'll see the connection there. But it's impossible to do. So he says, if you are here today and you do not trip over your mouth, you are a perfect, mature, complete. And notice that then it goes on to say, you are able also to bridle your whole body. So this little tongue is an indicator of your whole body, your whole life. That's what James is talking about. So if you control your mouth, you are controlling your heart, you are growing, you are changing, and you are leading and guiding your whole life from your heart as expressed by your tongue. Now remember, your tongue has a direct line to your heart. Now, I'm not talking about the blood pumper, we're talking about your soul, the immaterial part about you. Your immaterial part, that deep down person inside of you that you like to hide from other people, it's just, it's a direct line, the immaterial, to your mouth. It's just full of pressure and it just comes out. It gushes out. Remember in school or in your home growing up, if there was a kid or one of your family members that was a tattletale? Anybody here want to beat up a tattletale? Oh, man. Remember in school, and then what did they get labeled? Tattletale. You're a tattletale. You're always telling on those people. Do you know, I like what John MacArthur said. This is awesome. The tongue is you in a unique way. It is a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person. So this morning I even looked up tattletale, and it took me to the word tattle, which means it lets out secrets. So you and I keep those secrets way down deep in us. We're angry. We're ticked off. We're not content. We're not joyful. We think God messed up in our life or whatever it is. And it's just bottled up in there. You know what your tongue will do? It'll tattletale on you, won't it? Everybody thinks you got your act together, and in one instant, it just blows out, right? Guilty at times? So here's what James is saying. The most difficult thing for you and I to control is our tongue, because it flows from a wicked heart that may even be redeemed, but not fully redeemed yet until Jesus comes back and we are with him. And so we know that our tongue lets us know what's in our heart. How does your tongue react in trials? Is it not sometimes in the trials and pressures of life that your tongue messes up the most? You lose it. You start attacking whoever's in your path, right? Boy, when you get home from work, they better hope you ain't there. And the dog runs and hides and everything. It's a tattletale. Third thing, James says, the tongue is small, but it can cause a great stir. Now, we have several pictures up here, three of them of which James talks about, and I wanted to kind of highlight those. And we'll explain those as we go. But the tongue is small, but can cause a great stir. Now, I've heard that expression before, a stir, but I wanted to be sure it was right, so I looked it up. The word stir means to instigate, to prompt, to affect strongly, to incite others to trouble. Have you ever known someone, if you say this about them, they're just always stirring it up. They're just always stirring it up. You know, it's just like they just can't be content if everybody's happy and joyful. You know, they walk into a church and everybody's so joyful. I got to stop this now, right? You know, oftentimes, and I love it in our church, I'll see people smiling and laughing and I'll walk up and say, hey, there'll be no joy in this church. And what I'm doing is I'm really complimenting them. I should stop saying that in case somebody takes it wrong. But there's just some people that just can't stand it unless there's some kind of tension, some kind of gossip, some kind of stirring up the pot. And this little bitty, tiny tongue is small but can cause a huge stir, harming and hurting rather than good. And James is going to give us some examples of these little things compared to what they're connected to. I couldn't help but think of the first picture to the top left hand. That is a picture of the Evansville College's plane that crashed in 1977 and killed all 29 aboard on that day in December. I remember it well. I was over at Kelly's mom and dad's house. I didn't come to see them. I came to see Kelly, but it was their house. I remember it. We were in there, and I think her dad came into where we were at, and come out, there's been a crash. So we came out there in their living room, and there it was. The news teams were there and everything. And, you know, tragic, 29 people killed. Tragic, December 1977. Well, they took a 50, there was a 50-page report issued August 17th, 1978, about why this plane crashed. Pretty big plane, a DC-3. An older plane, but very reliable plane. Still in service today for many, many kind of different companies. Here is what their report was. The crew made several critical errors before the takeoff. Among the findings were that two of the gust locks, wood or metal devices placed on the wing, and the tail rudder, which is the picture up there, that's crinkled, to prevent controls from flapping in the breeze while the plane is on the ground, had been left in place. So here we have this big plane. It's a big plane. I mean, I used to walk on the wings to fuel it when we had some that came in for deliveries and things. And these gust locks, are they're just about, a little bigger depending on the plane, but compared to the plane, they're small, maybe about that big. And they have like carpet on the each side of them. And it would be like they would just slip between the two pieces to keep it from flapping in the wind. And they'd put on the ailerons, which are on the wings. And if the wind was blowing, they'd just sit there and go bang, 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 really hard. And the yoke inside the cockpit would just go bang, bang, bang. And the rudder and the tail there would just do this. Bang, 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 bang. And just beat it to death. So what they did, the pilots would come, if they were sitting at the ramp for a long time, they would put these rudder locks to connect two pieces so that it couldn't bang. Now, also on these rudder locks are big red flags that flapped in the wind. Why'd they put those there? So your eye would see them. Now, I would do this as I worked on the ramp, as these planes would begin to take off, as I would say it's clear to go, I would just stare at the plane. And I would go up and down that plane, and I would look for any red flags. I'd look for seat belts hanging out of doors because it'll beat that plane to death in the air. And so I did that for safety. So the point of that illustration is the rudder was so small, but how influential it was. Small. But it was needed, and it controlled the whole plane. And the pilot tried to bring it back around, but just couldn't. He didn't have the controls that he needed. And James gives us three similar examples. The first one, look at verse 3 real quick, which is the left-hand corner. That's a horse. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So here's this little bit that's put in this massive, muscular horse. But what does James say? That little tiny thing will guide the horse. Then he goes on in verse 4 and he talks about ships. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, just like the DC-3, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So there we have a rudder on the back of a smaller ship, but it, compared to the ship, it's very small. And that small rudder guides that big ship. And then in verse 5, he gives us the third illustration. So also the tongue is a small member. Do you think he wants us to get that over and over? It's small, it's small, it's small. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And we have a little match up here, a little spark. And the Greek word forest here was probably, they didn't have many forests there, probably just brush that would catch on fire quickly. So James says just one little spark can cause a whole blaze and bring great destruction. But I want you to notice, which is also in your community group book to try to get this answer. So here's a hint. I'm giving you an answer. There is another part that's implied that James kind of mentions. He actually does, but doesn't really highlight it. What does the horse have to have? A rider. A rider has to guide the horse. Who pilots the ship? The helmsman, the pilot. Same thing with the DC-3. It was pilot error. What expresses words from our mouth? Our will. And the point of that is, there is another part to each of these illustrations. There's a pilot, there's someone that's going to guide it. So what's the summary? While our tongue is small, something's guiding it, and it's our heart. The heart moves the tongue. And James wants us to grab this so powerfully here, that this little guy inside of us can cause great damage, stir up great damage, destroy lives, hurt people, discourage and dishearten people. So we cannot take it lightly. Fourth point, as we're bringing this to try to tie it all together eventually here. The tongue is small, but it is a world of evil. Isn't that something? The tongue is small, but a world of evil. You know, I remember Whitney getting braces years ago. And I remember walking into the dentist, the orthodontist office, and it was really kind of spooky because he had like three or four shelves of these white, like plaster of Paris, whatever, molds of all different kinds of teeth that people had. You know, it was like, ooh, that's just, I mean, it was amazing. I mean, you had Dracula teeth and you had wolf teeth and some, it was just unbelievable. So inside this mouth, there's a whole world of all kinds of varieties of something. It's not different shapes of teeth. It's evil. And I like how one author named Doriani divided it in three sections. Part one is the tongue's character. The tongue's character, which I think is one of your fill in the blanks there. And we have fire up here. Notice there in verse 6. And I'm going to make it personal. And your tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's a whole world of evil and sin. Inside your little mouth is a dirty, wicked world of unrighteousness. I just don't know if I can kiss my wife again after learning this wonderful truth. I will. They make mouthwash, right? A world of sin. And it just wants to destroy and spread. It's interesting, years ago, back even the 14th century, it started when they started quarantining ships. And the Latin word quarantine means 40 days. So as a ship came into a harbor, they would make that ship stay out there for 40 days. And I think even in the United States, they put a yellow flag on the ship. And they had special officers who would get into a special boat and would go out there and confirm there is no disease here. There is no world of fire that's going to spread and cause damage. And then they would allow that ship to come into port with whatever goods it had. That's our tongue. It's like a disease. It's like it can burn and spread and destroy. And it just, this evil comes gushing from our mouth. The second thing he said was not only its character, but its influence, which these are closely related. It has great influence. Look at verse 6 again. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Staining the whole body. We saw the word stain in verse 26 where it says, don't be stained with this world. Don't let the world influence you on its values and its character. So we know that this verse says that our little tongue stains our whole body. It has great influence. And notice how it wreaks havoc. It says setting on fire the entire course of life. So James isn't talking here about how good our tongue can be and how it can encourage people. He's saying it sets on fire. Usually fire is pretty destructive, isn't it? It's like the time I was grilling, and I might have shared this. And I don't know if I ever grilled in my life. I was a youngster, was married. We were house-sitting for these people that went on vacation. And I got the aluminum foil, and I covered the whole top of the grill. But I left an area about that big open. I did not realize I was creating an exhaust pipe. And I had the charcoal in there and everything. And I got my charcoal fluid. Isn't that fun to play with? Isn't the charcoal fluid amazing? I remember walking out there and looking at that hole and pouring that charcoal fluid right inside that hole. And this fire shot out like a rocket. Whoosh! And I just started growing a mustache. It was awesome. My first mustache. Burned my mustache off, burned my eyebrows off. You remember in school when they teach you tuck and roll or drop and roll? Is it drop and roll? Stop, buddy, I stopped, I dropped, and I rolled. Kelly's inside the house, and here I am in the backyard just rolling. I didn't know what happened. And I worked third shift at that time. Oh, I walked into work that night, no eyebrows, no mustache. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Horrible. Fire's destructive. And it influences everything. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 15, 11, and 18. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, not food, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person, influences, stains a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from our heart. This defiles a person. So our heart and our mouth, they can never be separated. You ever get a stain on a piece of clothing? I don't know what happened in our washing machine at one time, but you know, from time to time, we'll go out and buy me some new shirts, and you know, they're on sale or something. And I don't know, our washing machine was putting these little specks in my shirts. Like, I just got a new shirt. And it'd be like little off-colored specks all up on the shirt. So if I ever wear a suit coat, it's because I got a stain on the back of my shirt I don't want you to see. Not all the time, but sometimes. What's going on? Do you like to wear that shirt even if it has a little tiny stain? Now, maybe if you're mowing the yard or something, but you're going to go somewhere with a little stain. Does it bother you? Doesn't bother you? I guess I'm a weirdo. Some of you? All right, let's take a vote. No. But sometimes a little stain can ruin everything. Just go with me on that, okay? So he says, it's a little tiny cup. But look at the big stain. It's a little tiny tongue, but it just infects and influences everything. The third thing he says, part three is, and this is the scary part, it's allegiance. Do you know that your tongue and heart have an allegiance? It's hooked up with somebody. Now, this is a little scary. Verse 6 again. Setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Woo. You see, our evil tongue is set on fire by our heart, but there's another influence there. And it's the devil. And the Greek word for hell here comes from a Hebrew word that meant Valley of Hinnom. This was a valley outside of Jerusalem where in Old Testament times, people would take their trash, but they also would take their children and sacrifice them. So the evil people would sacrifice to Molech. But yet even some of the Israelites would take their children and they would go out to the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell in the New Testament, and they would just sacrifice their kids to this god. They would actually kill their kids. Now when King Josiah came to power in Israel, he stopped it. But the place still was a trash heap. The place was still a place that in this area, they burned their trash and garbage and they were always just yuck all around it and stunk. And you could always see in this area smoke, just like, well, not quite that bad, but smoke piling up. And everybody could know it was there and see it. That became, in the Bible, a fitting picture for hell. And James says that Satan is in allegiance. We are in allegiance with Satan when our tongue is out of control. And it is set on fire by hell. The devil loves to use our mouths, does he not? 99% of counseling is because somebody's mouth's out of control. I don't say that looking down on them, because I'm sitting there and my mouth could be out of control. You know, we don't look down on people, but we just know that this is us, isn't it? James chapter 3. And James doesn't really give us a list of tactics that the devil uses. So I thought of some. You know, gossip, critical speech, hurtful speech, attacking speech, discouraging speech, lies, flattery. Or maybe sometimes we want to share a story to gain somebody on our side so we can get them on our side to destroy someone else. Ooh. This hurts, doesn't it? And we forget sometimes that Satan is right there. I remember once Pastor James, a lot of you know Pastor James, and his dad was a missionary somewhere, I forget. Where was it? Indonesia. And I guess Pastor James was quite the whippersnapper when he was a youngster. And I don't remember how old he was, but he told us the story where as a kid, and I don't remember if he did it on purpose or what, but he was playing with fire or something. He burned down an entire barn. Did he ever tell you that story? He burned down an entire barn, and I think he said he never got caught. Whew. Can you imagine burning down an entire barn? Now, I know my dad's sisters or brother burned down a chicken coop once, I think, years ago. I don't think I've ever burned anything down that I know of. But, I mean, wow. But he never got caught. And he burned this thing down. I thought of that when I thought of what Satan wants to do. He wants to burn things down. And oftentimes, he never gets caught because we don't recognize he's there. He would love to stick a fire to your marriage, wouldn't he? Oh, he'd love to sneak in there. And if I can destroy this, I can put a bad name on Jesus, the one he hates more than he hates you and me. He wants to burn it down, but he wants to stay in back here. He doesn't want us to know. And we can list a whole things. The church. I think Satan hates our church with a passion because we have people that love each other and pray for each other and care for each other and give for each other. Oh, we're not perfect. And preaches and teaches the God's word. And doesn't try just to make big crowds, but we want to make sure that people are there at the harvest day. And our goal isn't to have the biggest church in Evansville. Our goal is God touch people's lives with the true gospel. I think Satan hates our church with a passion. If he can come in and somehow try to burn it down, he'll do it. Your relationships, those you work with. But just like Pastor James, he doesn't want to get caught. But the Bible says that Satan desires to destroy our life. And he wants to be in allegiance with our tongue. Fifth thing, moving on. We're getting close to getting down to the nitty gritty here. The tongue is small but cannot be tamed. Ooh, the tongue is small but cannot be tamed. Oh boy, here's where we get to, well, what's the use of this message if we can't tame it? Well, hang on. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame this monster, the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Don't you love seeing animals when they're tamed? It's kind of neat, isn't it? Just to be able to see an animal. Now, my dog has several names, one of which is Big Stupid, but a dog's pretty smart. I mean, you can teach her a trick and she gets it pretty good. She can sit, she can lay down, she can speak, she can sit up. What else does she do? She can eat anything in the house. I mean, you can sit there and say, lay down, boom, sit up. She'll sit up, speak, she'll bark, lay down, up. It's just amazing. She'll just go, bup, 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 and she'll just follow you. It's absolutely amazing. Years ago, I had the most awesome bird in America. Now, I probably shared this before, but I got him for $12. He was a light blue parakeet, and his name was Larry. Larry Bird. Awesome bird. Larry Bird. So, I mean, what are you going to name a bird? Larry. Larry Bird. And I read in the encyclopedia where male birds talk more than female birds. I didn't believe it. That was a joke, by the way. Female birds talk. Okay. But I read that, and the color of the beak, meant that's how you tell if it was a male or a female. So guys and gals in high school, just look at the person's nose to tell if they're a guy or a girl. No, yeah, do that. So anyway, I got Larry Bird, and I mean for I don't know how many weeks, 1 or 2 or 3 weeks, I'm in front of his cage. Pretty bird, good morning, pretty bird. I must look like a doofus. You know, and I do this little thing, I go, and I thought, he's never going to get it. He is never going to get it. I taped the Andy Griffith song. I taped it, and I set it by his cage and just repeated it over and over again. Then I could walk away. Dumb bird. He's never going to get it. As soon as he learned, I think he learned good morning or good morning, pretty bird, that bird just started talking. It didn't take me long. That bird, I taught that bird to say, praise the Lord. I taught the bird to say, pretty bird, where's the preacher? Merry Christmas. And then every day when it was time to pick the kids up to school, it'd be 3:30. And I guess I'd walk to the house and I'd go, it's 3:30. And all of a sudden that bird started going, 3:30. He picked it up. And when you picked him up and set him in front of the mirror, he just started talking. It was amazing. And then he'd mix up his words. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, we just got the St. Louis Rams in town. And I taught him to say, go Rams. He'd say, praise the Rams. He'd get the words on me. It was awesome. Praise the Rams. Praise the Rams. Praise the Lord. Praise the Rams. Merry Christmas. 3:30. Where's the preacher? It was awesome. So James knows this. I mean, they must have tamed animals back then. And he says, man, we can tame these animals to talk. And well, not every animal to talk. Don't go home and try to get your dog to say words. It's amazing. And he just kind of lays it out there. But then notice what he says. But no human being. Are you a human being today? Some days it's debatable. Nobody in this room today or listening to my voice on the internet can tame this beast behind your teeth. Now you're a little confused. Well, James said earlier that if I'm truly saved, I can control it. Now he says I can't. What's up? The Bible presents these tensions all through it. John MacArthur made a list, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. The Bible says believers are chosen for salvation, but the Bible also says they must exercise faith, doesn't it? The Bible says believers are kept secure by God's sovereign decree, but the Bible says we have to persevere. The Bible says we can live a life only through the power of the Holy Spirit, yet the Bible says it commands us to obey. Right? You see these all through. James says believers will endure trials, but he also says you must endure trials. You're responsible. The Bible says that believers will receive his word, but then the Bible commands us you must receive it. The Bible says believers will be gracious to the needy without partiality. Yet the Bible says you must be gracious. The Bible says we will produce good works if we're saved. But the Bible also says you must go out and do it. It's these tensions that the Bible says you can't, but you must. Now, instead of just quitting and saying, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about, there's a tension here, but take note here. It says no human being can tame the tongue. Yeah, that's right. You and I cannot fully control this tongue. I love what the Expositor's Bible says, which is really a Greek explanation that really sometimes lays it out. Now listen carefully. We're getting close to wrapping it up. It is an untamable, venomous beast. It combines the ferocity of the tiger and the mockery of the ape with the subtlety and venom of the serpent. It can be checked, it can be disciplined, it can be taught to do good and useful things, but it can never be tamed and must never be trusted. If care and watchfulness are laid aside, its evil nature will burst out again and the results will be calamitous. Oh, that was excellent. It can be checked, it can be disciplined, but it can never be fully tamed. Never. And notice verse 8, it says, it is a deadly poison. You know what the symbol for poison is? Skull and crossbones. Why don't you think there's a picture of a little puppy on that? You know, your kids, hey, go get the aspirin. Oh, here's a picture of a little puppy. Ooh, dead. No, it says, for those of you that can't read, this is death. Skull and crossbones. James says, believers in Jesus, you got to know this. You have within your heart, the tattletale is your mouth, poison. Poison. So what do we do? Just give up? Well, if I can't control it, I might as well give up. No. Real faith perseveres in growing in our speech to bring glory in God, even though at times we fail. One last point, and then we'll conclude. The tongue is small but cannot be tamed. The tongue is small but terribly inconsistent. And we're just going to mention these verses. Notice verse 9. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. That's not curse words. Cursing people in the Bible is calling them to go to hell. Cursing them is calling down a curse and damning them forever. Now, we shouldn't say attacking words to people, but that's what that means. So one minute we're saying, oh, God, indescribable, you go to hell. Sounds crazy, isn't it? That's what James says people are doing. And you ever hear the phrase when people get really mad at somebody, what do they say? Oh, just go to, right? That's what James is talking about. So he says, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord, then we curse people who are made in God's image, so don't do that. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? I mean, what if you went to rinse your mouth in your sink even, and you know, 1 minute fresh water came out, the next minute salt water? But he uses the natural spring. No, it can't do that. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, nature is not inconsistent. One day it's not salt, the next day fresh. But our tongue, one day has a mask, and the other day it doesn't. It's terribly inconsistent. And if we're humble and honest, every one of us ought to admit, man, every day I blow it. I shouldn't have said that. Why'd I say that? My goodness, I said it again, right? Why do I yell at her? Why do I yell at him? Why do I lose control with my tongue? Why? Well, let's land the plane. Very discouraging, maybe, to hear you must control your tongue, but you can't, right? So where do we go from there? Let me just mention some things and we'll pray. Where does that leave us? Well, first of all, we must humbly admit our inability and believe that He, God, will graciously forgive us. In other words, we have to know and recognize within ourselves there's no hope at all. We have to just realize, Lord, I have no ability to tame my tongue. You know, I was thinking of this also. Shouldn't that help us to be gracious with others? Right? If the Bible says it's such a beast and we have trouble, sometimes that we look at others and get pretty critical with them if they lose it, right? How about your kids? How about your husband? How about your wife? It ought to help us not to excuse it, but to be gracious. We know. I know why they popped off like that. It came from their heart and they can't control it. So it ought to help us to be gracious. So first of all, we just got to realize, Lord, in me, I know the world says that I'm awesome and the world says I can do whatever I want to do and the world says I ought to follow my heart and I ought to trust myself because I'm awesome. No, you're not. We are unable. Second thing, we must recognize our poisonous failings and confess them to God and He will graciously forgive us. In other words, we have a broken heart because we break other people's hearts and we just simply recognize God in my mouth is poison. Forgive me. And to realize we have a God who will graciously forgive us. Third thing, we must completely trust in God's divine help. Trust in God's divine help. We know we can't do it. And we know the taming of our tongue is only partial. And all of us have been there where it's really going good and all of a sudden it just spews out and we go, well, I am still a sinner, right? Even though we know the taming is partial, we trust in God's divine help. Lord, help me. And maybe some here today have a greater problem with your tongue than others. And you need to get on your knees and just say, God, I need your divine help. I can't do this. I just can't do it. And the fourth thing, really realize and believe the love of God for us in our broken state. Because the title of this message was Real Faith Perseveres Even When We Fail with the Tongue. You and I, as we fail, need to realize and believe God loves us in this broken state. And remember the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross for our sin. If Jesus loved us so much to die on Calvary's cross for us, and our only hope for this untamed beast behind our teeth is the gospel, that He forgives us. He grants to us forgiveness when we fail. And He doesn't care if we come time and time again. Lord, I failed again. And if we'll confess it and humble ourselves, He will forgive us. And it's all through Jesus in the gospel, our only hope to get to heaven, our only hope for power and strength and divine help down here on earth. And to know that this God loves me. I love what one man said. Listen to this and he'll land it here. But God as a faithful husband loves His bride. Flaws and all. You know, some people just beat themselves up week after week after week. And they won't let God love them. And they never can have joy. And they never can have, you know, peace and contentment. And they almost say it, feel like, well, if I smile and laugh, I just feel guilty because I'm just so rotten. No. I mean, yeah, I realize you're rotten. Let's confess it. But God loves us, flaws and all, in this supremely important way. Our moral achievements count for nothing to God. They neither earn God's love nor guarantee it. There is no deed, no accomplishment that makes God suddenly notice us or favor us. He loves us for His own reasons, not for our own merits. Yet, if we love the Lord, we do aspire to holiness with our tongue. Our tongue may be inconsistent, but our status is not. Did you grab that? Our tongue will be inconsistent, but our status is not. Our performance does not affect God's love for us. Real faith perseveres and understands, and I love this, that, quote, we are not totally new, but we are genuinely new. Grab that? We're not totally new. We have a monster in us, but we are genuinely new. And people with real faith will be humbled when they sin. And they'll say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. And they'll be growing and changing. So let me ask you as we shut this down, where in your life today do you need to let this verse be a part of your life? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. David knew it, didn't he? David, even in the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew that the heart and the mouth are absolutely connected. And look at his prayer. God, my prayer is, let these words that come out of this beastly, dirty world of sin mouth, and what goes on in my heart, because that's what comes out of my mouth, be well-pleasing in your sight. Because you are my Lord, you are my rock, you are my Redeemer. You are my gospel. You are my Savior. You are the one that loved me. Look at this. You are my Lord, my Master. You are my rock. You are my huge rock and big boulder. And though I am weak, but my desire is to please you with my mouth and my heart. You're the one that, as we sang, never fails me. You are my Redeemer. You are the one that came down and rescued me, pointing here to Jesus. You're my only hope. So where is it in your life today and mine? How about your marriage? Sometimes my wife has said to me, I'm not your sister. Why do you talk to me like that? Ooh. Ooh. Now I just gave all these women a good line. You did not remember what I just said. Yeah, where's my little light thing? But sometimes, not a whole lot, but I've heard her say that before. Ooh. Now, not that you should talk mean to your sister, but you get the idea, right? Is it your marriage? I'm guilty. Sometimes I don't speak to my wife like she's the queen. And that's how we should speak to our wives, right? She, in a good sense, she's the queen. She's the most special person in the household other than Jesus. I don't always speak to her like that. Now when I get home, I'm in trouble. No, no, no. You shall address me as the queen. Wives, how about, is your mouth towards your husband acceptable in God's sight because he's your Lord, your rock and redeemer? Do you get on your knees to your husband and say, oh, my wonderful master, may I serve? Okay. Amen. May I serve you with all my heart? Yeah, go cut the yard. All right. But isn't it easy sometimes, wife, to let it come out of your mouth where you, it's just not, this is the man God gave me. Oh, he's not perfect. Y'all, not everybody can be married to me. He's not perfect. And all the women said amen. So, oh, he's not perfect. How about in your parenting? Ooh, ouch, right? Are our words to our kids acceptable in our Redeemer's sight because we're growing in our heart? Oh, hey, it's easy to lose it with the kiddos, is it not? It's easy. Is it? How about your relationships at work? What kind of tongue do you have at work? Do people know you're different at work? Oh, you're going to fail. You're going to fail at work. But do they know there's something different there? How about in your own head? You ever talk to yourself in your head? Isn't that the coolest thing? Yeah, it can be bad, can it? But so many people in their head, this isn't their verse. Meditation of my heart, that's your head. And they beat themselves up in their head and they think all kind of things that violate Philippians 4, whatever things are true and honest and just. They're not thinking about those things. I can be just as guilty. How about you inside your head today? Worry, panic, fear? How about in your church? Is there anything with your mouth in your church you need to fix to please the Redeemer, the Rock, your Master? What an excellent verse. I think James knew this verse. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Parentheses. But Lord, I know I can't tame it. And God, when I don't do that, forgive me. I know you love me. And I don't want to fail you. May they be acceptable in your sight. Because you're my Master. You're my Rock. And you're the one that redeemed me in Jesus. Father, we probably could have made this message 10 weeks long. But Lord, what a powerful truth James talked about. I pray that you'd sweep through our congregation today and maybe even those listening on the internet. And may your Holy Spirit bring to light what areas that we might be particularly failing in. God, I'm so thankful that James told us the truth. We can't do it because it drives us to our knees and helps us to realize how much we need our Redeemer. We need help. We need the Scriptures. We need words to be buried in our heart. We need to focus on loving you and loving others and not ourselves. And I'm thankful that James was just so brutally honest. But yet he also said, if you're not growing and changing, your faith may not be real. It's not real. So God, as we sing this, I pray that you convict us and all throughout the auditorium and even those listening, that people might just bow their head and say, God, you convicted me today, a husband or a wife or a parent or even a child who speaks disrespectfully to parents or teachers, whatever it is. That we'd have a lot of confessing going on today and a lot of humility just saying, God, help me. But also a lot of joy that says, God, you still love me. You're still my Rock. You're still my Redeemer. You're still my Master. And Lord, maybe there are some here today that just won't let you love them. They refuse to let you love them. And in their head, they just beat themselves up. Help them to realize that they can't do anything apart from you. So flood our souls with the Holy Spirit's conviction and help. In Jesus' name, amen.